What things do we need most in life? I would argue that we answer that question wrong more often than we answer it right. And the result is that we typically go through life without the very things that we need most, which can have devastating consequences. So you might be wondering, what are the very things that we need most in life? How do I know if I'm holding on to those things, if I'm possessing those things? Well, today we're going to find out as we continue in our sermon series through the book of Joshua called Pursuit, Experiencing God's Plan. So if you have your Bibles with you this morning, I'd encourage you to open them up to Joshua chapter 5. We're going to be studying this chapter of Scripture this morning, Joshua chapter 5. And let's begin by reading verse 6 as a way of introducing this text this morning. Joshua 5, verse 6, it says this. For the people of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness until the nation, the men of war who came out of Egypt perished because they did not obey the voice of God. The Lord swore to them that he would not let them see the land that the Lord had sworn to their fathers to give to us, a land flowing with milk and honey. This is God's holy and perfect word. Would you please pray with me as we begin? Heavenly Father, Lord, we do just give you thanks and praise for your word this morning. Your word that is indeed and truly holy and perfect in every way. Lord, I pray that you would grow us through your word this morning, that you would speak to us in a mighty way, that you would minister to our hearts exactly where we are this morning. Lord, I pray through your Holy Spirit that you would give us the eyes to see your truth, the ears to hear your truth in your word, and the heart to understand it, to know it, to love it, and submit to it. Lord, we pray this in the precious and mighty name of Jesus. Amen. In February of last year, there were some local fishermen and tourists who made their way down to a beach located in central Chile in the early hours of the morning. And they were baffled by what they saw. The sandy beach that should have been right before them was covered with thousands upon thousands upon thousands of fish. These fish, which consisted of mostly anchovies and sardines, had all mysteriously beached themselves over the course of the night. In other words, these thousands upon thousands of fish, they all intentionally swam right up to the shore and flopped up on it, and consequently were dying, if not already dead. Now, scientists who examined this situation, this natural phenomenon, they were perplexed at why this had occurred. Now, for whatever reason drove them to it, though, these fish had intentionally made the decision to live as fish out of the water. They had intentionally made the decision to beach themselves on dry land. And in doing so, they left behind the very thing that gave them life. They left behind the very thing that was to define how they were to live. They left behind what kept them and sustained them, the water. And again, because of it, they died. Now, I think in many ways, this sadly paints a perfect picture of us. Because frequently in life, we live like fish out of the water. We leave behind the very thing that gives us life. We leave behind the very thing that keeps us and sustains us. And in doing so, we become those beached fish on dry land. We become those who are bringing death into our life. So the questions for us this morning are, what is our water? Right? What are we to be living and swimming in? What are the things that give us life? What are the things that keep us and sustain us? Well, today in Joshua chapter 5, we're going to see that it is three things. The Lord's promises, the Lord's provision, and the Lord's presence. So let's begin by discussing the Lord's promises. Now, before we dive into our text today, let me remind you of where we're at in our story. Right? God has commissioned Joshua and the Israelites to go and conquer the promised land. Now, in order to get to the promised land, they need to cross over the Jordan River. This is a major problem because the Jordan River is in its flood season. It's impossible to cross. Yet, as we've seen the past few weeks, this is no obstacle for our God. Our God miraculously parts the Jordan River. The Israelites walk across on dry land. And as Richie preached last week, they take stones out of the river. They set up this memorial to God. And this leads us to our text this morning. Joshua 5, verse 1. As soon as all the kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan to the west, and all the kings of the Canaanites who were by the sea, heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of the Jordan for the people of Israel until they had crossed over it, their hearts melted, and there was no longer any spirit in them because of the people of Israel. So let's think about this for a moment. God has just miraculously helped them cross an uncrossable river. Their enemies, the inhabitants of the land, they're melting away in fear. So if you are in this situation, and your goal is to go and conquer the promised land, what do you do in this moment? Well, human wisdom would dictate that the time to attack is now, right? Go and strike quickly. Conquer your enemy while they're weak and dismayed. Conquer them while they're panicking. Conquer them before they have a chance to regroup and get a hold of themselves. Right? Human logic in this moment is screaming, go, conquer, attack. Yet human wisdom is not God's wisdom. God in this moment instead says, stop. Reflect. Pause. Why? Well, the priority for God is not expedience. God's first priority is not victory or even success. The priority for God is faithfulness. He wants to make sure that Israel's heart is in the right place before they go and inherit this land. So even though it seems like God has opened every door, even though it seems that God has changed all the lights to green, even though it seems that God has made the promised land ripe for the taking in this moment, God hits the brakes and he says, slow down. Faithfulness comes first. So often in our life and in this culture, we prioritize expedience. We prioritize success, achievement, self-sufficiency at any and whatever cost. Right? We look at our to-do list, we look at all the things that we need to get done, and we just say, hey, just go get it done. And so we rush into things, leaving behind the very thing that gives us life. It would be similar to climbing the high dive at the pool, getting to the top, and jumping off into a pool before it has been filled with water. Right? If you're going to jump off the high dive at a pool, you need to know that filling up the pool with water comes first. That's what saves you from pain. That's what saves you from injury. That's what saves you from potentially death. And in the same way, trusting in God's promises has to come first in our life. Because God's promises, they're the very water that sustain us, that keep us, that prevent us from smacking the concrete bottom of the pool in life. Yet how often do we neglect God's promises in our life? How often do we just rush into things, leaving them behind us, and we jump into pools that are devoid of any water whatsoever? For this reason, God wants this next generation of Israelites to not leave behind what gives them life. He doesn't want them to leave behind or forget what keeps them and sustains them. So before Israel even marches to its first city, God has them root themselves in his covenantal promises. He has them fill the pool with his waters. Let's read how God has them do this in Joshua chapter 5, verses 2 through 9. It says this: "At that time the Lord said to Joshua, 'Make flint knives and circumcise the sons of Israel a second time.' So Joshua made flint knives and circumcised the sons of Israel at Gibeath Haarloth. And this is the reason why Joshua circumcised them. All the males of the people who came out of Egypt, all the men of war, had died in the wilderness on the way after they had come out of Egypt. Though all the people who came out had been circumcised, yet all the people who were born on the way in the wilderness after they had come out of Egypt had not been circumcised. For the people of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness, till all the nation, the men of war who came out of Egypt, perished, because they did not obey the voice of the Lord. The Lord swore to them that he would not let them see the land that the Lord had sworn to their fathers to give to us, a land flowing with milk and with honey. So it was their children, whom he raised up in their place, that Joshua circumcised. For they were uncircumcised because they had not been circumcised on the way. When the circumcising of the whole nation was finished, they remained in their places in the camp until they were healed. And the Lord said to Joshua, 'Today I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you.' And so the name of that place is called Gilgal to this day." Now, circumcision, it is a sign of God's covenant. In other words, it's a sign of God's promise. And God gave them this physical sign so that they would remember that they belong to God and that God was committed to them. Also attached to this physical sign of circumcision was this promise for the Israelites to inherit the promised land. This goes back to the Abrahamic covenant found in Genesis. But what the Lord is doing in this moment with this sign of circumcision is he's causing the Israelites to pause. And in effect, the Lord is telling them this: as you enter into this new land, you need to know that you belong to me. I am your God, and you are my people, and it is my everlasting, unbreakable covenant that will keep you and sustain you in every single circumstance and situation. So you need to know that I will never leave you. I will never abandon you. I will be with you, and I will see to it that you inherit this land. So all you need to do is look to me. Rest in me. Trust in me. Now think about this moment of time for the Israelites. How important it would be to have remembered these promises. Right, they're entering into a brand new season of life. War is right before them. And they don't have any idea how this is going to pan out. They don't know how long the conquest is going to take. They don't know all the enemies that they're going to have to face or what these battles are going to look like. So uncertainties and unknowns, they're just swirling everywhere before them. I think this is something that we can really relate to in our life. Because uncertainties and unknowns are ever swirling before us. Right? We have uncertainties and unknowns as we enter into a new season of life. Right? Maybe when we start a job. Maybe when we try starting to have a family. Maybe when we retire and we're trying to figure out, what do I do with this time that I now have? We also have all kinds of unknowns and uncertainties when we lack answers in life. Maybe this morning you're lacking certainty in your health. Maybe there are unknowns with your finances, your relationships, maybe with your business, maybe with your plans and desires in life. Right? Uncertainties and unknowns, they're always swirling before us. But what matters in these moments is to know this, that while the rest of our life is uncertain, unstable, and unknown, God's promises are not. So while we may not know what tomorrow holds or what the future looks like, we can take comfort in knowing that God's promises will always hold true for us, even when everything else fades away in life. So let me ask you this morning, are you living and swimming in God's promises? Or are you that beach fish on dry land? I think something that's really interesting in our story, though, is even after this long process of circumcision and healing, God still does not give them the green light to go and conquer. Right? He makes them pause even longer. And he roots them deeper in his covenantal promises, which are found in the Passover meal. Take a look at Joshua chapter 5, verse 10. Well, the people of Israel were encamped at Gilgal. They kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month in the evening on the plains of Jericho. Right, I'm sure most of you, you've probably played the kids' game Red Light, Green Light, or are aware of it. Right? This game is very simple. There's a starting line and a finish line. The goal is to be the first one to the finish line. And how this game works is everyone lines up on the starting line and you wait for the leader to yell green light. And as soon as the leader yells green light, you run as fast and as far as you can until the leader yells red light, at which point you have to freeze and stop exactly where you are, right? If you keep running, if you stumble, if you fall over, you have to start all the way over to the starting line. And so the game keeps going, red light, green light, till someone finally wins. Now, I want you to imagine this morning that we're all playing this game. Right, so we're all on the starting line. We're anxiously waiting the leader to call out green light. But he just keeps saying, red light, red light, red light. After a while, that would probably get old, right? We feel stuck in one place. We're like, why are we even doing this? Well, see, this in many ways seems to be exactly what is happening in our text. Right, the Israelites, they're anxiously waiting for the green light. Right, this is the promised land. This is the land flowing with milk and honey. They've been wandering in a hot desert for 40 years. They don't have a home. Right, they want to have a home. They want to put their roots down. They want to see what this land is like. And they're on the edge of it. And they're anxiously waiting for God to yell out green light. Yet God just keeps saying red light. Red light, red light, right? If we were among the Israelites at this time, we'd be probably growing really impatient. We'd probably be really frustrated, maybe even angry. We might even be whispering to one another saying, why are we having this holy picnic on our enemy's doorstep? This doesn't seem wise. This doesn't seem smart. This doesn't seem prudent. Why can't we just go and conquer? Yet once again, God is establishing faithfulness comes first. God is intentionally creating this holy pause in their life. Do you ever feel that way? Like your life is stuck on pause? Like you're stuck in the season of waiting? You're just waiting for answers? Or maybe waiting for things to get better? Well, have you ever considered that God may be creating this holy pause in your life so that you will learn that faithfulness comes first? Have you ever considered that a green light might not actually be the best thing for you? Have you ever considered that a red light may actually be exactly what you need so that you learn to sit and dwell and live and trust in the covenantal promises of our God? Right, this is what God is doing in having them celebrate Passover. He's causing them to pause and remember that He is their Redeemer. Right, if you remember the Passover celebration, it was a celebration of how God purchased and ransomed the life of Israel with the blood of the perfect and spotless Lamb. And this event of Passover was to be yearly celebrated, yearly remembered, because it signified God's covenantal promises to them. Right? The Passover, more than any other event in the Old Testament, it showed the Israelites that God was their Redeemer. The Passover revealed to the Israelites that they were redeemed from something and redeemed to something. Right? The Israelites, they were redeemed from slavery in Egypt, and they were redeemed to be God's chosen people who would inherit the promised land. And there's so much application right here for us as well. For we know that Jesus is our Passover lamb, who was offered up on the cross to redeem us from something and to something. Christ redeems us from our slavery to sin, and He redeems us to be His chosen people who would live forever with Him in the new heavens and the new earth. Jesus is the very water that gives us life. Therefore, this morning we are called to anchor our heart, our eyes, and our courage in Christ and His covenantal promises for us. Secondly, we need to remember that what keeps us and guides us and gives us life is not just God's promises, but also His provision. There are two verses in our passage today, Joshua 5, verses 11 through 12. They're super short and sweet. You could easily miss over the profound meaning that's found in them. So let's read them, verses 11 and 12. "And the day after the Passover, on that very day they ate of the produce of the land, unleavened cakes and parched grain. And the manna ceased the day after they ate of the produce of the land. And there was no longer manna for the people of Israel, but they ate of the fruit of the land of Canaan that year." Now these two verses, they tell us something remarkable that we need to hear. See, when the Israelites were wandering around for 40 years in the desert, they had no food. So God provided for them in this extraordinary way. God performed a miracle every day for 40 years straight. He caused this heavenly bread called manna to rain down from the skies to the earth. And it's that very bread that fed the Israelites, that nourished them, that kept them, that sustained them for 40 years. Yet what happens when the Israelites get to the promised land? They eat of the produce of the land, and the very next day, the manna ceases to fall from the heavens. Now let me ask you this. Did God's provision for the Israelites cease when the manna ceased to fall from the sky? No, of course not. God was providing for them just as much as he was previously. It just looked differently because God's extraordinary provision of manna from heaven was now replaced with this ordinary provision of the produce of the land. And there are a few things that we need to learn from this. The first is this, that God's provision in our life is steadfast. It is constant. It is never ceasing. But secondly, and maybe even most importantly, this is the thing we need to learn from this. That God's provision for us will look differently in different seasons of life. God's provision for us will look differently in different seasons of life. At times, God provides for us in extraordinary measures. I've seen this in my own life. I'm sure many of you have in your own. But other times, the majority of the time, God provides for us through ordinary means. Now, let me ask you this. Is God any less faithful in his provision when he provides for us through ordinary measures versus extraordinary ones? No, of course not. But here's our issue. We often neglect to see God's ordinary provision in our life. We at times think that if God is not providing for us in these extraordinary and extravagant and miraculous ways, then God must not be providing for us at all. For this reason, we often doubt in life that the Lord is providing for us in certain seasons. We don't see his extraordinary provision, so we think the Lord's not here. And so we don't give thanks to the Lord for all the ways in which he is providing for us in ordinary ways and ordinary means. Yet it is important for the Israelites as they continue their life in the promised land to see that God's provision, it is still present to keep them and sustain them and give them life. It just looks different now. And we need to see that the same is true for us. God's provision may look different at different times in our life, but we should never be fooled into believing that it is absent, gone, or departed. For God's steadfast provision is constantly sustaining us, keeping us, and giving us life. That's why Jesus teaches us to pray, saying, "Give us this day our daily bread." Why? Because God provides for our daily needs each and every single day. Thirdly, God keeps us and sustains us, not just through his promises and provision, but also his presence. Let's now turn our attention to verses 13 through 15, and we have a bit of a strange encounter in these verses. It says this, "When Joshua was by Jericho, he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man was standing before him with his drawn sword in his hand. Joshua went to him and said to him, 'Are you for us or for our adversaries?' And he said, 'No, but I'm the commander of the army of the Lord. Now I have come.' And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshiped and said to him, 'What does my Lord say to his servant?' And the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, 'Take off your sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy.' And Joshua did so." Right, I love this scene. Right, Joshua is near Jericho. We don't know exactly what he's doing. Right, maybe he's scouting out some of the perimeter defenses of Jericho. Maybe he's on patrol. Maybe he's just taking a walk. But suddenly he sees there's this strange man with a sword drawn in his hand. So Joshua asks a very practical question. "Are you for us or are you for our adversaries?" And the man just says, "No." It's like, wait, what? I mean, it's like when you ask someone, are you a dog person or a cat person? No. Right? Are the Philadelphia Eagles or the Kansas City Chiefs going to win today? No. Right? Are you a Coca-Cola guy or a Pepsi guy? Which one do you like more? No. Right? Well, so what does this mean? Well, when Joshua asks this man, are you for us or for our adversaries? He's essentially asking this. Are you on my side or are you on their side? Are you on Israel's side or are you on Jericho's side? And when this mystery man says no, what he is essentially saying to Joshua is this. Joshua, you asked the wrong question. It's not a matter of if God is on your side. It's a matter if you are on God's side. And this is so important for us to understand. We don't get to claim God to be on our side. God is not a puppet. He does not serve our agenda and our desires. For this reason, the question is always not if God is on our side, but if we are on God's side. Yet how often do we get that order just mixed up? How often do we try to command the God of the universe to be on our side? How often do we try to bully God into doing what we want? I mean, even think about this, even in our prayer life, think about how much time we spend trying to get God to be on our side. In what ways are you trying to get God on your side right now? See, we need to realize this morning that God is not our pawn, but rather He is our King. So the only thing that matters is if we are on His side. Our heart should always be to submit and surrender rather than to shout out orders. Israel needs to remember this as they head out into conquest. And we need to remember this every single day in our life. That's about getting us on God's side. But who is this mystery man that shows up? Right? Who is the commander of the Lord's army? Is this an angel? Is this God? Is this just stranger danger? Right? What's going on here? Well, let's read the story again, verses 14 and 15, because it gives us clue into who this person is. And he said, no, but I'm the commander of the army of the Lord. Now I have come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshiped and said to him, what does my Lord say to his servant? And the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, take off your sandals from your feet. For the place where you are standing is holy. And Joshua did so. All right, the clues that we receive, Joshua bows down and worships this person. And then this person tells Joshua, take the sandals off your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy. All right, this person is no one else but a divine manifestation of God. Our text makes that very clear. He speaks the exact same words that were spoken to Moses at the burning bush of take your sandals off, for the ground that you are standing on is holy. Right? If this had been an angel, they would have never received Joshua's worship. But it's clearly God, because worship is received. And then that's the end of the encounter. Right? And if you're like me, when you first read the story, it's so short. And it feels almost discombobulated, kind of confusing. You kind of feel like there should be more to this conversation than what just took place. Yet this encounter is incredibly significant, sufficient, and profound. Because God is telling Joshua this. On the brink of war, you do not need to fear. God is telling Joshua, no matter what things look like, No matter how dire the situation is, no matter what opposition stands before you in the coming days, you need to know that the omnipotent God with his unstoppable power is coming to this fight. Therefore, the only thing that matters is faithfulness. The only thing that matters is that you are on God's side and that you trust in him. And do you know that the same is true for us? Do you know that our God, with his mighty sword drawn, goes before us in this life? Do you know that God will stop at nothing to redeem and rescue you? Do you know that nothing can separate you from the love of Christ Jesus? Do you know that no matter how dark the night becomes, no matter how bleak the situation looks, no matter how treacherous or powerful the enemy is who stands against us, our God is always greater. See, something that we need to know this morning is that if the Lord is with us, that changes everything. If the Lord is with us, that changes everything in life. In the Middle Ages, there was much speculation among Europeans. If they could find a trade route by sea all the way to India. Now, in order to travel by sea from Europe to India, you would have to travel around the southern tip of Africa. Now, if successful, though, you would unlock this whole new trade route. There would be a complete game changer. And so many European sailors, they created these expeditions. They set sail from Europe to try to get to India, but every single time they failed. And they failed because when they came to the southern tip of Africa, the waters and the weather were so unpredictable, were so treacherous, that every single ship either had to turn around or was sunk. So that trade route was deemed impossible. And that cape became known as the Cape of Storms. But one day everything changed. There's a man by the name of Vasco da Gama, and he was determined to sail from Europe to India. He was determined to do what no other man had done successfully before him. And he did just that. He set sail from Europe. He made it all the way through the Cape of Storms, and he made it up to India. And this victory was so profound, was so impactful, that it completely changed how people viewed this cape. So much so that they renamed the cape from the Cape of Storms to the Cape of Hope, the Cape of Good Hope. It redefined reality. And don't you see that this is what the Lord's presence does for us in our life? We no longer live in defeat and despair. For when we come to Jesus, we come to one who has succeeded when all else have failed. And because Christ is with us, our present darkness, our storms, our unknowns, our failures, they are forever redefined and renamed with hope. For in Jesus' death and resurrection, we have a hope that can never be taken away from us. So no matter what comes our way in life, if we are on God's side, if Christ is with us, then we always have hope. And for Gashland, as we go through the mountains and valleys of this life, do not leave behind the very things that you need most. Do not leave behind what gives you life. Do not leave behind the very things that keep you and sustain you. The Lord's promises, the Lord's provision, the Lord's presence. And may we take a holy pause this morning to recognize this truth. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, Lord, we come to you this morning, Lord, humbly, because we know that in our sinfulness, each and every single one of us are lost. Lord, we've each pursued our own way in life. We've pursued our own sinful desires. And Lord, we know that the only thing that we deserve is death and the judgment of God. But Lord, we thank you that you have redefined our reality through your Son, Jesus. Lord, we thank you that you sent your Son Jesus to die on that cross, to rise from the dead, so that our lives would be forever changed. And so, Lord, I pray for all of us that you would create those red lights in our life when needed, that you would create those holy pauses so that we would remember that faithfulness comes first. So that we would remember to dwell, rest, and live in your promises, in your provision, in your presence. Lord, I pray that you'd help us remember that the only thing that matters in this life is that we are found in you, that we are found on your side. Lord, we thank you and praise you and worship you because you are our greatest treasure. Our greatest love, our greatest hope. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.